he had quite the conversion. Remember, he was blinded, he heard the voice, it was Jesus speaking directly to him. That was the will of God. Christ wanted him to be an apostle, to minister for him. And he called him out here in his conversion. So he's telling him, this is me. This is Paul. I was called out by the Lord to minister by God's will. And then Timothy, our brother, Timothy, another faithful minister who Paul trained. They are both ministering the word of God, and they're speaking here the word of God. And he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. He's writing to believers in this town. They needed to understand more of the word. Paul was unable to be there in person. He sent them a letter to encourage and teach them. He wanted them to know. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his introduction he gives, but it's more than just a saying. The grace of the Lord, he wants to come to them. He wants God to work in their lives. You probably heard grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We can have great things in our life because of what Christ did for us. And he's writing to believers here, saying that they can have grace and peace in their lives because of our God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we can have the same thing. And as we look at this letter, we're going to see two things. How you can pray for other believers. You can pray just as Paul prays for them in this letter. And then you could be on the other end. How can you apply this prayer into your life? This is preserved in Scripture for us to have. You ever think about why did God preserve this? Was it just for the Colossians? No. He wants us to have these words too. He wants us to learn from this letter. So this letter that Paul wrote many years ago is still for us today. And we can apply it to our lives. So on to verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. This is important. We need to pray for others always. Many times in our prayers, we get focused on ourselves. We can be very self-focused in our prayers, almost making like a wish list. And praying and hoping that God will meet this need is not wrong to pray for our needs. But he also wants us to pray for other people. Those around us, those around the world that are ministering. We have missionaries. Maybe you know other people in different parts of the world, other believers. Maybe they're in parts of the world where they're persecuted. They need prayer. And we need to pray. So Paul here is saying, we give thanks to God. He's thanking God and the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And Paul doesn't just say, hey, I'm praying for you. When Paul said, hey, I'm praying for you, he meant it. You know, sometimes you hear someone say, hey, I'm praying for you. And you're thinking, well, did they just say that? Or are they actually praying for me, right? Well, we want people to pray for us. I know I like when people pray for me and they tell me, well, I'm sure we should do the same for others. We need to pray for people. And he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. He heard of this. So this is not something he even witnessed firsthand. Paul heard of their faith. He cares so much about these people that he'd never met. He's heard of their faith. That means they had a good testimony. Somebody was able to go give a report to Paul saying, this church in Colossae, there's faith there. There are people walking in your word there. And they had this testimony. Now, this faith is not just an intellectual knowledge. Many times, you know, people, they'll read the Bible and they'll understand the stories, especially if you're someone that grew up in the church. It's easy to say, oh, I know the plan of salvation. I know every story. I know David and Daniel, and I know all these stories. And we get it all up here. But faith is not just knowing it in your head. It takes obedience. It's a change of life. When you have that faith, it's going to change what you do. It's not just knowing it, but it's believing and putting it into action in your life. That's what this faith is. And Paul heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith was in him. It's not just in something. A lot of us have faith in things. Maybe we have faith someone's going to, you know, come through and what they told us they were going to do. They had faith in Christ Jesus. And we know who Christ is, the Son of God. That's something that we all can take to heart. So we heard of their faith and their love for all the saints. They had love for all the saints. This is something that is wonderful. Now, this faith and love, it walks hand in hand, because when you have faith in God, then you're able to love like God loves us. And this faith, you know, have you ever seen the little kid that's scared to jump into the pool? And then daddy's in there like, I'll catch you. How do you know if the kid trusts their father? Well, they jump, right? They might know, well, my daddy's not going to let anything bad happen to me. And even though kids know that, they don't always act on it because they're so fearful. And we can be the same as Christians. We know God's there. We know he loves us and he wants to do the best for us, but we're not willing to jump out on faith, knowing that he will catch us. Just when the kid jumps finally and dad catches that child and they're both so happy, well, that's having faith. We need to have that faith, and then that faith leads to love. We can then love others because love is what God's all about. If you look back at John chapter 13, we see what God commands us about love. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So this church loved one another. And Paul heard about this. Their love was so great, they knew they were Christians because they can see it. When we show love to others, we're showing our Christianity, our Christian faith. Because we can't really love without God. God is love. And without him, we can't love. Not true love. Not the world's definition of love, but true biblical love is only through Christ. And then we need to love others, to focus on helping them, meeting their needs. And he knew this. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth. Now, this hope, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. As Christians, we have this hope. Now, many times when we use the word hope, we say, oh, well, I hope this happens today, or I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope it's not too hot today. That's something that we don't really have a confident expectation, right? We're thinking it'd be nice. But when we're talking about biblical hope, it's confident expectation. It's knowing the outcome. When we say we have a hope here, this hope, which is laid up in heaven, this is something that will come to pass. It's not something that's a maybe or a hopefully could happen. This is going to happen. When you have this hope in Christ, you know you have a home in heaven if you're saved. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's there. It's awaiting you. And that's something that we can confidently expect. If we walk in him, we know him as Savior. This is an exciting thing. So because of this hope which they have, and they heard this in the Word. Now, hope, this is willing to sacrifice the present on the altar of the permanent. It's sometimes hard to do this. We sacrifice things that are temporal, things that will bring us happiness right now, for something that will bring us joy. Greater joy in the future. It's doing things for eternity rather than things for the present. Many times when we make these decisions, remember, Paul's praying for these people that they will do this. We pick things that really don't always matter the most in our lives when we could do something greater. We know maybe God wants us to do something, and instead of doing that, we do something that is fun right now, that will bring us a little bit of happiness right now. You know, instead of getting out and going somewhere, maybe they're going witnessing today. We pick to do something that doesn't really matter. Or, hey, I should pick up my Bible and read it, but I'd rather watch TV today. You know, we make these decisions all the time, don't we? We pick things that really don't matter over things that really do matter. And we use the excuse, well, I'm saved, God loves me. Well, that's not showing the love and faith that we have as Christians. We need to sacrifice some of these temporal things in order to have the eternal things, the eternal needs met. And he's praying for these people to do this. That's what I'm saying. When we could pray this for other Christians, other believers, but then we also need this prayer for us. Because I say I'm not walking perfectly in this area. I don't know if anyone here is. If you are, amen. Keep it up. But those of us that need help, we need to work on this. We need to get our priorities right here. And they heard this. Aren't you glad that you have faithful people that minister the Word of God to you? You know, Pastor O's on vacation. He well-deserved vacation, but he ministers every week up here the Word of God. And he speaks it. He speaks it boldly, that we can understand and grow. And He loves us and He cares for us. And that's what these ministers do, where you can hear the gospel. We're not worried about, you know, hearing anything false from this pulpit when Pastor O's up here. He preaches the word. And if we're not sure, we'll take what he says and apply it to Scripture. And you'll see that it's truth. And if it's not, believe the Scripture, and he'll tell you that. You know, anytime you hear a preacher, you need to apply it to Scripture. Make sure that he's speaking truth. And when he is, amen, apply it to your life and live it. That's what we need to do. And then we get down to the next verse, 6. This gospel, which has come to you as it has also into all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of the truth. This has gone into all the world. The gospel is being spread. You know, at this time it's being spread into the world. There are missionaries all over the world preaching the word of God. The word of God is everywhere and people are getting saved. Fruit is being produced because the gospel is powerful. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And people are getting saved all over the world because of God's word. God gave us his word. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And the gospel is the good news. And we could tell people the good news all over the world. The Bible is written in so many different languages now. People have God's word. There are preachers all over the world ministering God's word to people. And people are getting saved all over the world. More saints are being added into the church all over the world. Fruit is being produced. So he's praying for all these people. And verse 7, as you learned also from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras is the one who gave Paul the good report of this church. He's there ministering to them. And he is able to minister to them and then also report they are following the word of God. They are loving each other. They are getting saved. And he tells Paul this, and it brings Paul great joy that these people are being saved. So he's praying for them. And he's excited to see what God is doing in their lives. Now, that was mostly the introduction of this passage. We start getting into the meat and bones here of this. In verse 9, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He's praying for them, and he's not ceasing to pray for them. And look what he prays for. There's some specifics here that are very important. He prays that they'll be filled completely or totally controlled. "Since the day we do not cease to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." He wants them to be totally controlled by God's will, the knowledge of God's will. He wants them to have this in their lives. This is a deep and thorough knowledge of it, understanding it. Because he says in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, wisdom is when we get things. We get an intellectual knowledge. We have it up, you know, up here. We understand the Word of God, right? And it's only through the Word of God we can understand the Word of God. You could have people tell you about the Bible, but really, we have Bibles to read. We need to grow in this. We need to continue to grow. If we're going to be filled with God's knowledge, we have to put God's word into us, don't we? And we have to read it. We have to listen to sermons, study it, and all these different things that will help us to know God's will. This knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is like getting it here. Understanding is putting it into practice. We're able to discern and use God's word, apply it into our lives. That is something that Paul is praying for the Colossians to do, but it's also written here for us to do. We need to be able to understand God's word, what it means, and then to put it into practice. You know, you can't put something into practice until you know, well, how do I do it? And we do this all the time. You get instruction manuals when you buy something. Now, sometimes, guys, we like to try to put things together without reading the instructions. Sometimes we mess up. But the instructions are there to show us how to do it. You read it, you do exactly what it does. It shows you. Or sometimes, you know, I'll watch a YouTube video and it will show me how to fix something. Hey, I can fix the faucet. Well, I didn't know how to do that. And you swatch what they do, you follow exactly the steps. The Bible's here for us to follow. We have the Word of God. We can see the steps we need to take. Well, then we got to do it, right? I can't just watch YouTube and my sink is fixed. I have to get out the tools and do it myself. Well, the Bible's here to teach us how to do it then we have to apply it and do it ourselves. We have to do it. That's what this is talking about. He's praying that they'll be filled with God's will, His knowledge. We can't understand His will without the Word of God. God doesn't just magically appear, tell us what to do, and we never have to read His Word. He wants us to know His Word. That's why He's preserved it for us. We have the Bible to know His Word, to go out and to have this wisdom, this understanding, to apply it into our lives, that we can walk according to how He walked. Also, we need to pray for other people for the same thing. Think about what Paul's doing here. He's praying for them, giving them an example of how to do this. Because he was praying for them, but he's telling them he's praying for them. He wants them to know, this is what exactly I'm praying for you. And that gives them an example so they can pray for other believers too. You know, in our prayer lives, are we praying that other people are filled with God's knowledge, with spiritual wisdom and understanding? You know, are we praying for that? If not, that's what we need to pray for. Because the more people are understanding of God's word, the more they'll be able to walk according to what he has. And when we see that as we keep going into the next verse, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this walk is talking about your daily conduct, our daily conduct. How do we go about our business each day? Who are we? How do people know us? This is our walk. And it says that we need this understanding so that we may walk worthy of the Lord. We need to walk worthy of the Lord. You know, you've probably seen people when you get around someone, you know, that's of great importance. Well, I'm not worthy to talk to this person. Or maybe you meet your hero and you're like, whoa. And you see them, I'm not worthy of this, right? But we can walk worthy of the Lord. And you might think, wow. I mean, how could we walk worthy of the Lord? I'm not worthy to walk as Christ walked. You're right. I'm not. And you're not. We're not worthy. But how can we walk worthy? When we're walking in control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that gives us that strength. We can walk as Christ walked. So you can walk worthy of the Lord. That doesn't mean you're perfect. No one's perfect. But what it means is you're striving your life to walk in a way that Christ would want you to walk. You're trying your best to follow Him. You're looking for ways to serve others. You're looking for ways to follow His will. When you fail, you confess to the Lord, you get back up and you start walking aright again. Many times we can become quitters. Oh, I failed God again. Well, this day is blown. I may as well just go out and do some more sin. Now, we don't always say that, but we kind of do that, don't we? Well, I failed. May as well fail a little more miserably, then I'll get right tomorrow. No, that's not how God wants us to do it. When you fail, the beautiful thing is we could confess to the Lord. He'll forgive us right there, and we could continue to walk aright. That's what God wants in our lives. But yet, sometimes we fall, and let us fall a little further, then I'll get back up tomorrow. Or I'll get back up in a couple days. You know, that's not what we need in our lives. We need to follow God and walk worthy of what He has for us, walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. We should want to please God with our lives, not out of duty, like, I have to. I'm a Christian, so I have to do this. No, I'm a Christian, so I get to do this, is what we should think. Because what has Christ done for us? Well, He saved us. He came to this earth, died on the cross for us, rose again to save us from our sin, the penalty of our sin, eternal death in hell. He's done that for us because He loves us. So shouldn't we walk to please Him? If you were dying and somebody saved you, you'd probably be pretty grateful to that person. You know, maybe someone came over and gave you the Heimlich when you were choking. You'd probably thank them. You might even try to pay them. You'd be like, can I do something for you? You'd probably be very grateful to that person for years to come. That's what God's done for us. He saved us eternally. Think about how much more grateful we should be to Him. God, how can I serve you today? You saved me. You've saved me out of this pit of despair called hell. How can I serve you today? How can I help you? What can I do, Lord? That should be our attitude toward Him. But yet we get so comfortable in our Christianity, we forget what Christ has saved us from. Get our eyes focused once again that we can walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him, and then being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. as Christians, we should do good works. Good works don't get us to heaven, but it's a fruit of being saved. Once we're saved and we know Christ, we should be doing good to others, because that's what Christ did. He wants us to serve others. He wants us to tell people the gospel. He wants us to meet people's needs. He wants us to pray for people. He wants us to produce this fruit in our lives. But yet we get so caught up in us, we forget to produce this fruit. This fruit is ministering to others. It's others focused. Just like Christ came to this earth and was others focused. We need to focus on other people and their spiritual needs. How can I meet your needs today? And when we do that, we'll be walking and producing fruit. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. This is important too. As Christians, we have not arrived. Even if you've read through the whole Bible, you need to keep reading it. You ever read something that you've read many times and like, I didn't look at it that way before. Wow, God really showed me something different here. Or He just highlighted something that helps you that day in your walk. We need to keep increasing in our knowledge of God. We don't just get saved, read the Bible once, and say, I'm ready to go. That's not Christianity. God wants us to keep growing in our knowledge of Him. Because there are false teachers out there. There are people that will use some truth and some error and try to deceive you. Every day there's people that come and they try to take the Word of God and twist it to make it fit what they want. Well, we need to keep increasing in our knowledge so we can fight the falsities, the errors. That we can keep doing right and not get deceived. And that also, it just keeps strengthening us each day. Now, I'm a big sports fan. You ever see the coach talking to him before the game? And these guys that have played, and they're veterans, they've been in the league, they probably heard every speech a coach could ever get. But the coach keeps giving them the speech, right? He just keeps reminding them because they need the reminder. Well, we need the reminder spiritually too. We need to keep being reminded of God's Word because we can lose our focus. We can forget what God says because we're inundated in this world with all kinds of philosophies. Just go and watch TV, even the good TV programs. There's still philosophies there that get caught up in your head. They don't always think biblically or almost never think biblically on programs on television. You don't see people saying, well, you need to live for God and go to church and tithe and you need to marry, a man and a woman need to marry and you should never have any relations outside of marriage. You don't see that on TV, right? You see all the opposite of that on TV. Basically what God's Word teaches, you don't see that almost anywhere. So we're inundated with all this stuff. That's what the world, they teach all these things. Go out, get the best job you can get. Make the most money. Be successful. Make everyone respect you. Stomp on people if you have to. Right? And that's not the Bible. The Bible says serve them. Treat them as you want to be treated. Do good to them. Love them. It's different. That's why we need the Word of God, because we don't get it all the time in the world. Almost never do we get God's Word in the world. You need that time to keep growing in the knowledge of God. And not only that, but in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. He wants us to be strengthened. Acts 1:8 says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They were promised power. Where did this power come from? The Holy Spirit. As Christians, that's where our strength comes from. We have God dwelling inside of us, the Holy Spirit. He's there for us. They're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Aren't you glad you don't have to live for Christ in your own strength? Have you ever tried it? I have. Trip, fall down, right? If you try to serve God in your own strength, failure will happen, and it usually happens fast. You can't do it in your own strength. But the beautiful thing is God's given us His strength. Whatever He calls us to do, He will strengthen us for that task. He doesn't tell us to do something knowing that you can't do it. Well, He knows we can't do it. But with His power, you can. If you ever called in, you think, God, I can't do this. Good. You're on the right track. Because if God calls you to something, it's, I got this. I can do this, right? Maybe we ask you to preach next week. You're like, I can't do this. Well, good. That's the first step. If you're thinking, oh yeah, I could get up there and give a good sermon. I've been in church a while. Okay. No. Then you got pride. You're thinking about your own wisdom, your own knowledge. That's you. That's not God. You need to rely on God's power. Maybe, to teach a Sunday school class or teach a children's class. Maybe God wants you to help out. We just had Vacation Bible School and we had many helpers. God used those people. I just ran into a couple of the kids that don't go to this church in Brentwood the other day. And they were still talking about it. They were still talking about how fun it was. Even though they don't go to a conservative church, they had a lot of fun here. Because we did what God wanted us to do here. We had many people serving the Lord here. And God did some great works. That's what God does when you just step out and say, God, use me. Strengthen me in your strength. God will use you. And that's what Paul's praying for these believers, that they will do this. You have the power to do anything God wants you to do because he's given you the strength. You just have to have faith and believe in that. And it's according to his power. Now, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, in our life, we're going to come across times where we need patience and long suffering. Difficult times will come. But we can have patience and long-suffering with joy. How can we have joy? Because we know we have Christ with us. We know God loves us, and he's working all things out for our good. Yeah, there's going to be tough times in the Christian life. Christian life is not all, rainbows and smiles, right? It's not always good in our eyes or in the world's eyes, but God's working. Even through difficulties, he's working. God's always working for our good, so we need to have patience and long-suffering with joy. It's not grit your teeth and bear it. It's be joyful because God's working in your life, and you're about to see God do something great. So even when these difficulties come your way, you can have this patience and this long-suffering. And he's once again telling this church this, these people, you can have this only through Christ. Being patient and long-suffering on our own, we can't do it. Because we get impatient. I mean, here in America, think about all the things we get now. We faster internet. If our internet starts going slow, we get angry, right? You remember the old days when the pages were like load like, right? I mean, imagine if that happened today. You went on the internet and it was doing that. You'd be like, "What's going on?" You call up your service. Something's wrong. We aren't necessarily patient these days. We want everything quick now. We want it, right? And that's what happens. But in the Christian life, God doesn't always work that way. God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. We pray, there it is. That's not the way God works. He can give us a yes. Sometimes our prayers are answered pretty immediately. Sometimes he has to tell us no because we pray selfishly. But then many times he gives us the answer of wait. We need to learn how to be patient and wait on the Lord. When you are patient and wait, and you have to wait for something, you enjoy it more. Because when you get it, it's like, wow, God answered this prayer. I wasn't sure, but I saw him finally work. And your faith was wavering, but you stuck with it and you see, wow, God did answer that prayer. God is good. And you can have that joy because you know he loves you. It's in his word. You know he wants to take care of his children. It's in his word. So we do all these things. And then in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is one aspect of our prayer life that sometimes is neglected. Giving thanks. Do we give thanks to the Lord in our prayers? Are we constantly thanking him? Not just a quick, oh God, thank you that you gave me this. But in our prayers, are we taking time when we pray to God to really just give thanks for all the things that he's done for us? God has done so many things for us. And during Thanksgiving, it's always a fun time, to really think about giving thanks. Have you ever tried to fill out a sheet of things you're thankful for and number them? If you haven't, I challenge you. You don't even have to wait till Thanksgiving. Do it today. Just list them out and list everything you're thankful for in your life from God. Especially if you're going through a time where you're starting to get bitter or frustrated with things. Focus on what God's done for you and that will help change your attitude. Because we have so much. If you start listing them, you'll be surprised at how much God has given you. And be very specific with what he's given you. Giving thanks to him. When we go to him in prayer, give thanks to the Father. And what has he done? He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Now this qualified, you know, I think about this time of year, we're getting close to the Summer Olympics. I always loved watching the Olympics growing up. I still do. I don't know what it is. Some of these sporting events, I don't watch any other time of the year. But for the Olympics, yes. I'm excited. I want to watch a guy go with a stick and jump over a pole, right? It's exciting. And all the countries are competing, but all the athletes have to qualify to get into the Olympics. Now, in order for them to qualify, they have to meet a certain standard to get into the Olympics. And then they compete for the gold medal. Well, thankfully, in the Christian life, we don't have to qualify that way. We don't have to be the best Christian to qualify for heaven. There are people that teach that. That you have to do more good than bad, or your good works have to outweigh your bad works. Or you have to be, you know, the better than half your church, you know, to go to heaven. That's not the way we qualify. It says here that we are qualified, right? We are qualified to the Father who has qualified us. God the Father is the one that qualifies us. We don't have to do it ourselves. And how does he qualify us? Through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dying on the cross is how we can become qualified. When we put our faith and trust in Christ alone as Savior, we're not trying to work for heaven. We're qualified for heaven then. We are saved. God does a great work in our lives through Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's not how many people we witness to, not how many church services you go to. It's through Christ alone that we can be qualified for heaven. So we are here giving thanks to the Father because he's qualified us to be what? Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's given us heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us. This delivered, you know, this he's rescued us. He's rescued us from hell. And he's transferred, this transfer is a change. Our eternal place would have been in hell, but now he's given us an eternal place in heaven. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. We're not under that power if we know Christ is our Savior. When you don't know Christ, you're walking and you're under the power of darkness, under the power of death. But when he's conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, that's what Christ has done for us. Taking us from an eternal home in hell to an eternal home in heaven by what he's done for us. And he's washed us and cleansed us that we could have eternity with him. And this should be an exciting thing as a Christian. Many times we forget this. We know it here, right? It gets up here, but where is it in our heart and coming out in our life? Do we live in that reality that Christ has taken us from hell to heaven and he has a place he's preparing for us, that we will walk worthy of him each day? Do we have that? It's something that we need. We need to constantly think about it, because I know I do. I lose focus. I get distracted. I know some of you get distracted too, right? We get distracted in our Christian walk. And it's not always distracted by bad things. They could be good things, but they just get us distracted from God. And we get so distracted, we forget to keep walking after him. In the verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now this redemption, this is to deliver by payment of ransom. It's a delivery. God has paid our ransom through his blood. Also, it's meaning like freeing slaves from bondage. You know, the meaning of this word, I think we get the English word emancipation from. He's taken us from the bondage of sin and delivered us from that. We were slaves to sin. We couldn't stop sinning. And he's given us now the power to walk in Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can walk after him. I mean, you could keep walking after him and doing right if you follow God's leading each moment of the day. Problem is, we veer off that path, don't we? We veer off. We still sin, but we're not under bondage anymore if we're Christians. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. God has given us a way out. He's provided a way out of each sin that comes your way, each temptation through him. Now it's our decision. Am I going to follow God, or am I going to veer off the path into sin? And too many times we veer off that path, don't we, into sin. But God wants us to keep walking worthy of him. And then finally, the last three verses, or last few verses, 15 to 18, sorry, four verses, says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So once this passage here goes to, this is who Christ is again. Let's focus on who he is. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, we know that God is the Godhead in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is the image of God that came down in the human flesh. He walked as a human. And he was here, and he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, this firstborn is not talking about he was born first, because he wasn't the first human born, if you think about it that way. Nor was Jesus, God the Son, was he born in heaven. He is firstborn in preeminence. It's talking about his position. He's above all creation. That's what this firstborn is talking about, his position. Firstborn over everything. So he's the firstborn over all creation because, verse 16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now I'm going to turn to John chapter 1 and read the first three verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So all things were made through him. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about Christ. Christ is the Word. He was the Creator. He was there at the beginning. He's before all creation because he created it. He was there. And that's what we can take to the bank. We can take this and say, he is before all things. Christ is first. And it's saying he created all things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. He's just talking about different ranks of demons and spiritual beings out there. Christ is not just an angel. Some false teaching will teach that. He is God, and he's above demons. He's above Satan. He's above other angels. He's above all of that. And verse 17, and he is before all things, once again his position, and in him all things consist. All things consist through Christ. It's through him. Not through anything else. It's through him. He keeps everything going because Christ is God. There are false teachers out there that will teach Jesus Christ is not God. He is God. And in order to accept Christ as your Savior, you have to believe that. You have to know that he is God. Because only God had the power to raise from the grave by himself and to conquer sin and death. That's what he did. And he did that for us. And he's gone to prepare a place in heaven. And finally, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So he's the head of the body. You probably heard the passage about spiritual gifts. You know, when you talk about some of us are a hand or some of us are a leg. We're all Christians. We're part of a body. The Bible gives that analogy. Well, the body, you know, without a head, we probably wouldn't last very long. Christ is our head. Christ is the head of the body. We're all parts of the body. We're all here to serve, but we need to follow what our head says. Our head tells our body what to do. I'm going to lift my hand. Oh, I lifted my hand, right? I thought about it. My head's doing that. And when we follow our head, we do great things. I mean, can you imagine if your body just started doing things that your head didn't tell it to do? That'd be kind of scary, right? And you wouldn't be getting much done productively, most likely, if your body wasn't doing what your head wanted. And we need to follow Christ as our head. He is the head. He's the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, he wasn't the first to rise from the dead, once again. We're talking about his position. He's above all. Christ is above all, and that last part is very important, that in all things he may have the preeminence. When I was in college, this was actually my society's verse, Colossians 1:18. And we used to always say, in all things Christ. Now, we said that because in everything you do, we need to put Christ first. That's what preeminence is. Put him number one. Now, throughout this passage, we've been talking about walking worthy of the Lord. How can we make sure we put him where he needs to be? Well, he needs to be preeminent in our life. He needs to be first in our life. Now, how can we make sure He's first? Well, you ever make a to-do list? You know that thing you usually put number one? Because you got to get that done, right? That's the first thing I got to get done before anything else happens. Should say Christ there. Our relationship with Christ needs to be number one in our lives. We can't put Him down the list to, like, if I have time. You ever have those, like, if I have time, I'll get to this job? It's not that. Our relationship with Christ is not if I have time. We need to make time for Christ. He needs to be preeminent in our lives. Because why? He's the Creator. He has made us. Not only has He made us, He has saved us. He has prepared a place in heaven for us. He's done more for us than any person on this earth could ever do for you. Because He's done it for you eternally. But yet we can take it for granted. And we don't really take the time to read His Word. We don't really take the time to understand and to put it into practice. And many times we would rather do our own thing than do God's thing. Because we're really taking Him for granted. And we're not making Him preeminent in our lives. And the challenge is today, and I'm speaking also to myself here, I'm not in any way perfect in this area. But we need to make Christ number one in our lives. Not just here, but in our heart. And our heart will lead to actions. Are we walking in a worthy manner of Christ? Are we walking worthy of Him? Are we seeking to do good works? To minister to people? Are we getting kind of caught up in the rut of life? Are we letting the world sink into our thinking, into our lives, into our actions? Today we can make that change. We can follow after Christ and give Him everything we have. We still have lives, yeah. We have families, we have jobs, we have all these things we have to do. But are we making sure Christ is number one in our lives? Are we taking that time to read, to study, to grow in our knowledge? If not, good thing is, guess what? God will give you that power. Remember that power of the Holy Spirit? We have the power to do it. Maybe you have to wake up a little bit earlier in the morning. You think God won't give you the strength to wake up and read His Word? I think He will. I think He will. Or whatever time you have to take out of the day. I don't know if I'll be able to get everything done in the home. God will give you the strength. God can help you get everything done you need at the job. Just make sure you put Him first. Because when you're walking with God, He blesses you. He strengthens you. He brings everything your way that you need. Problem is, we don't trust enough. We don't have that faith. As that little kid on the pool, we're not willing to jump into His arms. We're holding back because we're scared. Well, will God really meet my financial needs if I give? Will God really help me get everything done if I take time to pray? Or if I take time to go witnessing? Or if I take time to do this? Will I have time to do everything? We just need to jump, as a little kid does, into Daddy's arms. And jump into God's arms. And just have faith that if we jump into His arms, into His Word, into His ministry, that God will meet our needs. And He will protect us. And He will help us get through everything that comes our way. Have that faith and trust as a little child does. Seems like the older we get, the harder it is to have faith and trust. We get cynical. We start thinking about everything else. Jesus talks about having the faith as a child. We need to go back to that simple faith, trusting that God will meet our needs, and just obeying Him and doing what He says and trying to have those good works. And God will do great things through our lives. Let's pray.